The 1977 Washington Report, this is part three. And you realize as I do this, I can't possibly tell you everything that happened there. We were there for most of 2 weeks. And so I want to just give you a general idea of what happened and what we saw and heard and why we go in a couple of three sermons. Turn with me to Luke 10 again. We read this last week, verses 17 and 18, after Jesus sent out the 70 two by two. It said here, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I mentioned the possibility that the reason Jesus answered that way was because when Christian witnesses, when God's people actually begin to grasp the truth that we have, through Jesus Christ, power over devils, then Satan and his devils will fall from power. As long as we think they have the power, they remain in power, because if we really have power over them, they would not rule over us. Turn to Matthew 28, the last chapter of the first gospel. This is after the resurrection, verses 18, 19, and 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, since all power is given to Jesus Christ, most ministers then say, well, that means that we should obey this, and they call this the Great Commission. Now, they read those several verses, and then they go out and teach what they call the gospel of Jesus Christ or the gospel of salvation. And briefly, I will state that, and there are some things, of course, which are appended to this, but very briefly, it is this. We are all sinners. Jesus died for your sins, and therefore you should confess you are a sinner and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Then he will come into your heart, and he will change your life. And then, when you die, you will go to heaven and live forever with Jesus. But if you don't do this, if you don't accept Jesus Christ, then when you die, you will go to hell and be burned and tortured forever in fire. Now that is a 15-second analogy of what is taught by 200,000 ministers in America every year, every week I should say, with some variables. It is on thousands of radio stations every day, on hundreds of television stations every week. It is published in thousands of books, millions of pamphlets, hundreds of millions of tracts, and carried to the ends of the earth, and they say that with that gospel, they are carrying out the Great Commission, preaching what they call the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what are they supposed to teach? Well, let's read that last verse. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Let's go back in this same gospel and read just a few things that Jesus did teach, or what the gospel tells about his teaching. Turn to Matthew 4, where we have Jesus' preaching service given in just a few words in verse 17. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Chapter 5 and verse 3, the Sermon on the Mount begins, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And a few phrases later in verse 5, Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So there I have gone into the fourth page of the New Testament, and I find that Jesus Christ says the meek shall inherit the earth, and yet 200,000 ministers in America teach every week that if you believe on Jesus, you're going to go to heaven when you die. On that same page in verse 17 through 19, Jesus continues, Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, or teach those commandments, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So here we find that Jesus commanded both teaching and obedience to the law, and yet most of, not all of, thank God, but most of, those 200,000 plus ministers in America teach that the law has been put away, while they say they are fulfilling the Great Commission. Turn to Mark 1, for here again Jesus' first sermon is recorded, verses 14 and 15. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel." In other words, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Mark 6, verse 7, "And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits." So here Jesus sent his disciples out the same way, two at a time, gave them this same power we read about of the 70, and which we also should have. Verse 8, "And commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but to be shod with sandals and not put on two coats." And I think perhaps I'd better turn to Luke 22 and point out that that portion of Jesus' instruction was rescinded. It was changed later. Luke 22, verses 35 through 38. Now this is at the very end of Jesus' ministry, just before he was crucified. "And he said unto them, When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, Nothing. Then said he unto them, But now, he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, or his money. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me, and he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, It is enough." So Jesus, while he was here, told these people to go without money, without preparation, without all the things they might need for a long stay, without any protection. But now he is telling them that he is leaving, and therefore, they should prepare themselves in another way. So, this idea of not going prepared with money and clothing and possibly even personal protection is over. But the message they were to preach was not changed. Turn back to Mark 6. "And he said unto them, In what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place." Verse 11. "And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them." So it is a direct statement that they are to go and preach and teach, but if they are rebuked, if they are not believed, not heard, not accepted, then they are to leave. Now, we have gone to Washington, D.C. a number of years in the congressional offices among the congressmen and their assistants. If we were rebuked, if they turn us away, we wouldn't go back. In fact, in some offices where we've run into trouble with certain people, perhaps even the congressman himself, we don't go back. But we do go back to the other places where we are received. The same thing is true of myself and the other ministers on radio. If we go on a radio station in a certain town and we receive no response from that area, we leave. We shake the dust of that area off and we go on somewhere else. "And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart then, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." And what did these men then do? What did they go out and preach? Verse 12, "And they went out and preached that men should repent." Here is that same word again that Jesus began his first sermon with, and the same thing he instructed these men to go preach. Go out and preach that they should repent. Now we also read in verse 13, and they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. So we do have the healing ministry. We are not opposed to it, but if you will read all the references to the healing ministries in the Gospels, you'll find they always went with the preaching of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Healing ministries are not separate ministries. Turn to the second chapter of Acts. This, of course, is after the death and resurrection of Jesus. In Acts 2, Peter is preaching at Pentecost, and we read this in verse 37 and 38. At the end of his sermon, "Now when they," or his hearers, "now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." In Acts 3, Peter again speaking to the same people further, verses 19 and 20, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." Turn to Acts 26. Paul is giving his testimony and witness. Verse 19, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." He has told his story of his conversion and his call to preach. He said, "I was not disobedient. I did what I was supposed to do. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." In other words, all through following the instructions of Jesus Christ, we find these men taught others, repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now I think I'll read out of Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary on the word repent and repentance. I guess sometimes we don't understand what it is, but this at least was the meaning of the word repentance in America 150 years ago. He gives the origin from the other languages and then says this, number one, to feel pain, sorrow, or regret for something done or spoken, as to repent that we have lost much time in idleness or sensual pleasure, to repent that we have injured or wounded the feelings of a friend. A person repents only of what he himself has done or said. In theology, to sorrow or to be pained for sin as a violation of God's holy law, a dishonor to his character and government, and the foulest ingratitude to a being of infinite benevolence. And then in the dictionary, as in many places in this dictionary, he quotes verses of Scripture. Under the word repentance is this: sorrow for anything done or said, the pain or grief which a person experiences in consequence of the injury or inconvenience produced by his own conduct. Number two, in theology, the pain, regret, or affliction which a person feels on account of his past conduct because it exposes him to punishment. This sorrow proceeding merely from the fear of punishment is called legal repentance, as being excited by the terror of legal penalties, and it may exist without an amendment of life. In other words, without a change of life. Number three, real penitence. Now listen to this. Sorrow or deep contrition for sin as an offense and dishonor to God, a violation of his holy law, and the basis in gratitude toward a being of infinite benevolence. This is called evangelical repentance and is accompanied and followed by amendment or change of life. Now, I wanted to call attention to those two because the one is a repentance for fear of what will happen to you because of what you've done. Now think about that, and then think of what the preaching is in Christendom today. The preaching is, If you don't come down to the altar and confess Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you're going to burn in hell in fire and be tortured forever and ever. And I'm sure that a lot of people come down and do what the minister says because of what? Out of fear of the consequences or of fear of punishment. Some of those large churches, of course, most of them are Baptists, and the ministers preach sermon after sermon on hell, fire, and brimstone. Now, Noah Webster was a Christian. He quoted the Bible for his references throughout this book. And by the way, we have these available for some of the folks who might want them. This is $15, a copy, Noah Webster's 1828 Dictionary, the first one published in America. It's a big book, and it weighs almost 7 pounds. Now, that's only about $2 a pound, and some of you folks pay more than that for good steak. And I think it would be a good investment to buy Noah Webster's dictionary for a little over $2 a pound for this kind of information. Now, speaking of this real penitence or repentance, he quotes several people. Repentance is a change of mind or a conversion from sin to God. He quotes 2 Corinthians, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. He quotes Johnson, repentance is the relinquishment of any practice from conviction that it has offended God. Now, this same group of churches today who are teaching that you should go through a certain ritual or else you will burn in fire forever and ever have now, of course, come up with another method of preaching fear, and they call it the rapture and the great tribulation. If you don't believe about hellfire and brimstone, well, we've got another punishment for you. We're going to leave you here on the earth and let you suffer under the Antichrist, the Great Tribulation, if you don't do what I say or the minister says you should do. So these churches are built literally on this, and yet I believe it is true that they do not bring about in their people what Noah Webster writes in here as real repentance. Sorrow or deep contrition for sin as an offense and dishonor to God, a violation of His holy law, and the basis in gratitude towards a being of infinite benevolence. In other words, repent because you have discovered that what you have been doing is an offense to God Almighty, and you have turned against His word. You don't quit doing it because of fear of hell. Now, I know the rapture teaching, of course, is apparently the more modern of these, but it is the same thing. It is a doctrine of fear, and it does not necessarily bring true repentance. Most of you people know, a few people, I would guess there may be millions, who have heard this thing taught by most of the churches, and they have said, well, I'm going to hell anyway, I might as well just have a good time while I'm here. And they leave the church. They turn away from the Bible, they turn away from God, and they go out and join the world. I have talked to some like that. You know some. Why do they do that? Because these ministers have taught a false doctrine. They have taught something which they call fulfilling the Great Commission, and they're not preaching what Jesus said they should do. In Matthew 4 and verse 17, and in the other that we just read, the gospel of Jesus Christ is given in those words, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, repent, because a merciful God is going to give you the kingdom. Not repent, because a vengeful God is going to punish you. And there's a great difference in that. Now I ask you, do you think these, and there are 350,000 Protestant churches, and I don't know how many Catholic churches, do you think they are actually carrying out the Great Commission when they teach a doctrine that is based on obeying God out of fear of a non-existent false punishment that they say God is going to bring upon you? Or do you think we could do a better job of carrying out the Great Commission that Jesus Christ has given to us by taking to civil leaders and to the people in America the teaching that we are to turn and obey God because God is going to give a kingdom to this nation and to this people? That is the gospel of the kingdom. That is fulfilling the Great Commission. When we go to people, we should tell them, yes, you are sinning, but let us teach them God's law so they know what they are doing that is wrong, and then they can know what to do aright. Real repentance literally means turning from sin or transgression of the law and turning to obedience to God. You cannot turn from sin if the minister does not teach what the law is so they know what they're doing wrong. And this is the thing I try to impress upon you folks and those who know that we go to Washington, D.C. every year. They probably wonder why Washington, D.C. isn't turning and doing things right. Well, it takes some time to teach God's law to a whole government that has never been taught God's law. Why? Because the ministers have not taught them right from wrong. Paul has said in his writings that he would not have known sin except by the law. Paul could not repent. He did not know how to repent until he learned what the law said. And I say this, every minister in this nation or in Christendom who does not teach the law cannot get people to commit true repentance before God, because they cannot repent according to this, what I believe is the actual definition of repentance in here. Instead, our people are being taught that sin is discriminating against people of other races, or that sin is smoking or drinking or wearing your dress too short or not attending church every Sunday or something like that. In other words, they are being given a whole false idea of what sin is. I want to spend a few minutes again on some of the congressional offices, and then I will have some suggestions for all of you. I mentioned, I guess, just briefly last time, only some things that happened during the first day. One of the congressmen, a man by the name of Bergener from California, immediately agreed with us about God's law, and then, after we were in there about 2 minutes, he said, well, he didn't think he was going to stay in Congress anyway, because it was so frustrating. He'd been there just a short time, and he said that many of the people there were there for their own good. They didn't know the difference between right and wrong. They didn't seem to care, and he thought he'd finish up his term and he'd get out. Well, we gave him the whole story of the Israel identity, as to who we are and what is going on in America, why we're in trouble with God's law, and so on. By the time we left, the man said, well, he guessed perhaps he'd stay. Perhaps he could do some good there. And we ran into several of them like this. I think there are a lot of men who go in Congress and back out because they never receive a word of encouragement. They're good men. Many of them are Christian men. And they go down there and they find so much Antichrist activity that they literally give up. By the time we left his office, he wished us good luck and said he hoped we'd see a lot of people. And he said he thought he'd perhaps stay. We saw Congressman Bob Dornan of California, and we had made an appointment with him primarily because some folks in California had written to him and told us that he was open to the identity message. Well, Pastor Record began just giving him some brief background on Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he started to mention the breakup of the kingdom and the migration of these Israel people into Europe. And we were in there about 3 minutes, and Congressman Dornan leaned back in his chair, and he put his hands together, and he says, well, what you're telling me is we are Israel. And, of course, rather startled us, because he caught on immediately what we were talking about. Well, we were in there for about 20 minutes, and I had this map, or these series of maps with me, that we showed a number of people. He wanted copies, so he called his secretary in, and she went and got copies for him. And he listened very closely to us for about 15 minutes telling about the migrations of the Israel people in the captivities into Europe and then into America. And I believe the man had been given just a little of this before, and he was very amenable to this. Now, he was a Catholic. He never heard the gospel or never heard the Word of God to any extent, except during the last 2 years he's gotten involved in a Bible study group. Now, this is true of many of these people. They go down there, they are good men, but they are ignorant of the Bible. And so some of them are just beginning to learn. One thing he told us, which I thought was rather interesting, He said, you know, I watch my opposition during these discussions. And he said, they hate America. He said, I can see it in their eyes when they're talking about America. They hate this nation. Now, that man has enough discernment to recognize that many of those antichrists down there are not humanists and people who like people. They're doing what they're doing because they hate this nation. So I think this man is a good candidate for learning the truth of God's Word. Now, it was a little surprising, but the next office that we went in after we were in his was another man from California and another Catholic and supposedly a good conservative by the name of John Russolo. Now, we had had a good conversation with John Russolo several years ago, but this time, when we told the girl at the desk we wanted to talk to Congressman Russolo, she called someone on the phone and Mr. Russolo's wife came out to see us. And we just got started telling her why we were there, and she lit into us. What are you men doing here? What audacity do you have to think you can come in here and tell my husband what is in the Bible? Why, my husband is a Bible student, my husband this. And she just rattled on. And we tried to, in fact, we had to interrupt her to try to talk to her. And we were in there perhaps not more than 3 or 4 minutes, and we practically were unable to say anything. She implied that this was a tremendous insult, that preachers would walk into John Russolo's office and try to tell him what the Bible said. And she practically, well, she did run us out of her office because we gave up and walked out. Now, the funny thing about that is that one of the other teams of our men were in another office of another congressman where they also talked to the wife and they had the same experience. So we have decided that congressmen's wives should not work in congressmen's offices. There aren't too many of them who do that, but here is the problem. She not only was Catholic and resented these Protestant preachers coming in, but these women try to protect their husbands. They try to keep them from wasting their time. And in their protection of their husbands, they sometimes keep their husbands from hearing some things they should hear. And that's literally what she did. Now, I don't know, God willing, we'll see Congressman Russolo when we go there next time, but we didn't get anywhere. She wouldn't take the literature. She wouldn't even touch anything that we had. She thought this was the worst thing that she'd ever seen happen, that two ministers should come in their office and try to waste her husband's time telling him what was in the Bible. Well, thank God that was one of the very few places we ran into that kind of opposition. We saw many good aides of congressmen. We saw quite a few people who told us they were Christians. They were not feigning. We had a number of people ask us what we thought about Billy Graham and Oral Roberts and Hal Lindsey and Youth for Christ. And they asked us about many things that had to do with the Christian world. These people in Congress, these congressional offices, at least some of them, many of them, I believe, know what is going on in the Christian world. Now, again, they are confused because the ministers, by and large, tell them that the whole gospel is confess Christ and go to heaven when you die. So these men down there in government have no divine law to follow. They have no precepts. They have no doctrines for their work, except that we come along and tell them what God's Word says about them. By the way, we did see the most of the men from Arizona, Rudd and Stump and Senator DeConcini. We ran across quite a few people who knew about the money system, and they knew about Rockefellers. Of course, they are in the minority. We did even stop in Senator Ted Kennedy's office. I thought you'd be interested in knowing that Ted Kennedy's offices, they all have several rooms, the walls are completely covered with huge pictures of John Kennedy, Bobby Kennedy, and Ted Kennedy. That is the only office that we saw of all of the hundreds of offices we've been in there where the man in the office puts huge pictures of his brothers and himself all over all of the walls. You know how communists put up the pictures of all their leaders? This is literally Ted Kennedy's office, and we could see the other office all the same. Every wall was covered with huge blow-up pictures, some of them 2 and 3 feet and 4 feet wide and high of Bobby and John and of Ted himself, and some, of course, of their family. We were in about 80 other offices, and the other two teams were in over 100 offices in the time we were there. So we were in about 300 offices preaching the gospel of the kingdom and preaching to these men, repent. You are men in Congress. You are lawmakers. You have charge over this nation. You are doing things in violation of God's law. Here's what the law says. Repent and turn. And this is not necessarily personal repentance, and we would point that out. The nation, God's nation of Israel as a nation, is to repent, and it must do it through its leaders. We were in Senator Zelensky's office. Senator Zelensky, in a news conference, had stated, and this was published in papers all across America, that he was considering resigning, actually put in a resignation from the Senate. He's only been there, at that time, 3.5 months. And he said the reason he was thinking of resigning was because he had discovered that the majority of the Senate were not concerned with the nation at all. They were there only for their own publicity, glory, and money. And he did not want to be associated with that kind of people. Well, you can imagine what happened. The senators literally jumped on that man with both feet. Many of them, the majority of them, in the Senate, are there for exactly what Senator Zelensky said. They're there for their own glory, for publicity, and for money. Well, he was another one of these men who was about ready to resign and walk out. We had a good talk with him. He is a new man. I believe he is a good man. He was very concerned and is very concerned about the United States of America. By the time we left, we had talked to him about God's law for the nation. We had talked to him about our identity as Israel. We had talked to him about the kingdom. And the man was in good spirits. And I believe had decided he wasn't going to resign, he was going to stay there. And of course, he's got 6 years to go. I believe it's about time that some of our people begin to give these men, good men, encouragement there. This is a hard job. This is a day-to-day fighting, if you are on God's side and America's side, against the forces of evil. Turn back to Matthew 28 again. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Teach them to observe the things that Jesus had told them. Turn to Luke 10. Verses 1 and 2, After these things the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. We began with that. And I believe that Jesus Christ wants us to prepare his way now by going two by two in every place and in every city wherein he should come. Because Jesus is coming back for the kingdom. Just as these men prepared for him then, we must prepare for him now. Verse 16. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I believe if we can convince people to go two by two in every city and town, in this nation, we will be preparing the way for Jesus and the kingdom. I would ask you, how many of you have ever gone in to visit an alderman, or a mayor, or a school board member, or a state legislator, or a governor, with the Bible, with a word of encouragement, with some tracts, and told him, America's troubles are caused by our own sins, by our own violation of God's law. God has given us divine precepts we are to follow. You are to follow in your work, in your job, as a representative of the people. How many of you have gone and talked to these men who have these positions of responsibility? Or instead, how many of you have sat at home and complained about what they're doing, and the only time you ever write to them is to write to them and chew them out for not doing such and so. I think it's time that some of us began to take sincerely the Great Commission, to take Jesus' words that He is with us even unto the end of the world, that He's given us power over devils, and we're to go in all the cities and towns of Israel and teach them, thus saith the Lord. Teach them, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And don't go alone. Now, I know that's perhaps one of the reasons why most people have never gone, because they think of going alone and they're afraid or fearful. God knows that. Jesus instructed His men to go in twos. Team up with another Christian, a man who knows the identity, and take some time and go to these people and tell them, thus saith the Lord. In fact, we'll furnish our drawings that Paul Bunch drew up for us. We did not put our name on them, so we'll furnish whatever numbers that people want, and they can pass them out to whomsoever they would speak to. And God willing, we'll even have some other ones. We have tracts. Pastor Record has tracts. Kingdom Identity ministers all over America have tracts that should be placed in the hands of men in this kingdom nation. Now think on that. These mayors and these councilmen and these school board members and these governors and these legislators are ruling in the government of the greatest nation of all of human history. The nation, if what we believe is the truth, is the beginning of the restitution of the kingdom to the house of Israel. They should have God's word. And some of you ladies could write letters to the editor. Many of these people read the newspaper. I think the letters to the editor section in the newspaper is probably one of the best read sections in all of the newspaper by most people, including these people. And let me remind you that even though a man is in the United States Congress, he has a home back somewhere near where you live. This is where he comes from. He's a farmer or a businessman somewhere in your area. Go to his home. Find out where he lives. Call him up. Make an appointment and take a good Christian brother with you and go to his house and talk to he and his wife about repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Talk to them about the Israelite identity of this race of people that occupy this great land and give them the light and comfort and encouragement of the Word of God. Teach them the truth about the Bible, that they are not going to hell to burn in fire forever and ever, but they should repent because God wants to do this right, because we are going to be given the kingdom by our Father in heaven. That's the reason for true repentance. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Let's believe that. When we go talk to these people, you have the protection of God Almighty. And then he says in verse 20, notwithstanding in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you. In other words, you don't rejoice. Think on this. You don't rejoice because the devils and the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Why do you go and preach? Why do you witness? Because you have the power? No. You are given that power so you can witness, but you go and witness because your names are written in heaven. You go to the congressman because your names are written in heaven. You talk to your neighbor about the kingdom because your names are written in heaven. You write the letters to the editor about the truth of God's word because your names are written in heaven. You witness to these people in the local offices because your names are written in heaven. Jesus Christ told us that we were the salt of the earth. He told us not to hide our light under a bushel. He told us to go teach all men everywhere. And as Paul said, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. We do it because our names are written in heaven. We have been bought with the blood of Jesus. Let us witness to every man, every woman, every child in America. Let's stand. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the great and wonderful promises that thou hast given us, and we pray especially this day that you give us the courage and the desire and the willingness to take of our time to witness to thee and to thy kingdom. Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.